Welcome to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast. The sermon you are about to hear was preached on Sunday, May 12th by Pastor Phil Henry. It is the first in the series of Habakkuk, in the book of Habakkuk. The sermon's title is The Prophet Habakkuk and comes from chapter 1, verse 1. Thank you for listening.
What do we know about Habakkuk? Who was he? First, from the opening line, we know that he is a prophet. He is a prophet. Believe it or not, this word prophet is very rare in the minor prophets. Most of the minor prophets are not called prophets. Did you know that? I'll let you figure out, maybe you can flip and check, which ones are and which ones aren't. There's only a couple that are. Habakkuk's one of them. He is specifically and expressly called a prophet. That's important. As a prophet, Habakkuk develops some of the great themes found in all of the prophetic books of the Bible. Major prophets, minor prophets, and even the Psalms. David is called a prophet by Jesus, in fact. What are the prophetic themes? What do I mean by that? Covenant, sin, punishment, revival or renewal. Those are prophetic themes. So in every prophecy, you see these kind of themes come up again and again and again. Covenant. Theme of covenant. Covenant between God and His people, specifically. Sin. How the people have broken covenant with God. Judgment or righteousness. How God is going to hold His people accountable for their breaking covenant with Him. And then renewal. What does that mean? That means that they are reminded that they need forgiveness. They need to come back to the God of the covenant. They need to return. Sometimes it's called a wayward son. Come back, Israel, my wayward son. Those are the prophetic themes. Second, from the last line of the book, and you can turn there with me to Habakkuk 3, verse 19. The very, very, very last line. It says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. Do you see that? What does that sound like? Sounds like a psalm, doesn't it? If you've read the Psalms at all. So Habakkuk wasn't just a prophet. He was also a musician. This is Braveheart, guys. Poet, warrior. He's a prophet bard. He's a battle warrior for God and a poet and a musician. I love that. Just real quick, I think there's an impression sometimes that we get that men involved in the arts is somehow feminine. Sorry. Habakkuk is a man's man and he's a poet. He's a poet for God and for God's people. Habakkuk is a prophet. But he's not just any poet or musician. He's actually, I believe, part of the tribe of Levi. How do I think that? Or what do I think that? Well, Levi was, amongst all the sons of Israel, one that was given to care for and attend to, train, teach, worship to God's people, to attend to the elements of worship, if you will, to the pieces of it, like the placement, sacrifices, these kinds of things, but also to the actual singing of the congregation. So Habakkuk was a poet, prophet, bard, teacher. So he's engaged in the teaching of God. Some commentators actually think that Habakkuk was on temple staff. Like he was a vocational Levite. Like he was actually received his living by organizing and administering elements of the worship of the people of God. We don't know that for sure, but it's an interesting idea. And he ends his prophecy with a poem with a song to be sung. He probably taught it to the people. We'll see how that gets, that why that's significant in coming weeks. Habakkuk the prophet. The last thing I'm going to mention about Habakkuk the prophet is this. The name Habakkuk, it's a weird name. Like, it's not in the list of top 10 babies' names for 2013, I assure you. After the sermon series, though, all of you are going to want to name your son Habakkuk. Habakkuk, some people think Habakkuk means clinging to God. Meaning the Hebrew origin of the word might mean clinging to God. And I say might because Hebrew is a complex language and the same word can kind of come from two different roots, if that makes sense. So I'm not saying this with authority. I'm just saying this because I think it's cool. If Habakkuk, the prophet poet, is a teacher of God's people, of worship, and a man that clings to God, and that's somebody we want to listen to, isn't it? He's close to the Lord. He knows his God. He loves his God. Reminds me of John the Apostle, who's described in John's Gospel as reclining on the bosom of our Savior. John's a fisherman, okay? Like, this is not a soft man. But he clings to his Savior. He reclines on his Savior. He's, if you will, comfortable in his masculinity, and yet he clings with devotion to God. So right off the bat, we get a picture of Habakkuk that I think is extremely rich and full. We need men that cling to God. We need all people to cling to God, but particularly in our generation, we need men that cling to God. We need men that are emotional, that are connected with that emotional core, and that aren't afraid to express it. Not just express it, but teach it to people. Teach people to express their emotions. Who immerse themselves in the Psalms, which I believe are in the Bible in part to instruct God's people how to feel. Because our feelings, as well as our thoughts and actions, are fallen, and we need correction and training in that area. And we need men who are prophetic, who speak for God. I need to mention one more thing, though, about Habakkuk the prophet. Habakkuk the prophet doesn't speak for God in this little book of three chapters. Habakkuk the prophet speaks to God. Did you know that? Very few of the prophets that we read, if any, speak to God like Habakkuk. The closest parallel I could find is Jeremiah. And if you read Jeremiah, Jeremiah does both. He speaks to the people for God, and he speaks to God for the people. Habakkuk just speaks to God. So we are jumping into a book. Think of it as a three-act play, where we see a conversation between God's prophet and God. And the prophet is mad. He's mad. This is not a scrubbed book. Like, this little book is not tidy. It's not easy. It's not simple. If anything, it is the opposite of simple. There are no easy answers in Habakkuk. Habakkuk argues with God. He is challenging God. In that sense, it reminds me of someone who's in the wisdom literature, not typically regarded as a prophet, Job. Am I right? Job argues with God. Job argues with God. Habakkuk argues with God. This is a good book. Habakkuk, the prophet. The second thing I want to mention is this word, oracle. Does your Bible have another word for that, by the way? If you're using something besides the ESV, anybody? Burden. So we looked at Habakkuk the prophet. That's my first point. My second point is this word, oracle. It's a good one. I'm going to end with some applications, so stick with me. The word oracle is used in the Bible of prophecies. Isaiah 13, verse 1, if you need a cross-reference for this. Isaiah 13, 1 uses this word oracle as well to describe Isaiah's prophecy, at least in that segment. Isaiah is a massive prophecy, and it has lots of little parts to it. So the word oracle is used to describe Isaiah's prophecy. It's used here to describe Habakkuk's. But the word oracle, as someone mentioned, describes a burden. So here's Phil without a burden. Here's Phil with a burden. You get it? Try it. Sit up straight. You're without a burden. Now you've got a burden. Okay? I used to teach middle school. Forgive me. We're all still in middle school. Admit it. You're all in seventh grade. Raging hormones. Cooties. It's all still there. You're just hiding it really well. So Habakkuk has a burden. He's got a burden, and it's a burden from God. That's tough. I have to admit, most of my burdens, they're not from God. It's like I'm walking down, whistling a merry tune, and there's this backpack unattended. Say, that looks like a good backpack. Looks nice and heavy. It's going to weigh me down for about 9 years. I'm going to put that on. I slip it on, and then I'm walking like this. Why do I do that? I don't know. But it's of my own creation. Do you follow what I'm saying? Habakkuk's burden is from God. God gave him this burden. Now that blows my mind. Think about it. This isn't something that Habakkuk just did on his own. He didn't get this good idea. He's not just sort of dreaming this up. He's not making it up. It's coming from outside of himself, given to him by God. And because he's a prophet, he receives it from God. And this particular burden, as I've described, is a burden with God. Does that blow your mind? God gives Habakkuk a burden about God. Maybe you're like Habakkuk and you've got a burden with God. Maybe you have a burden with God. Sometimes this burden is referred to as a vision. Notice that our text says that it's an oracle that Habakkuk the prophet what? He saw it. So now we're kind of mixing metaphors. It's a heaviness in his eye. Now those of you like me that, you know, just love this philosophical, ethereal stuff, misty clouds, now we're really swimming in it. It's a burden in his eye. It's not even a backpack. It's somehow something that he sees that's heavy. It's a heaviness in the eye, which I take to mean a heaviness in what? In the heart. Habakkuk's got a heavy heart. And it's a heavy heart that God gave him. Let's just stop right here and say, if you have a heavy heart, maybe it's because God has given you a heavy heart. Do you know that God does that? Like, that's in his dictionary. That's in his playbook. He sends a heavy heart. Now, I think we can take that to extreme, and there is such a thing as depression, and there is such a thing as, if I may, sinful discouragement. That's a reality. But there is something such as divine heaviness. A divine heaviness, a sacred weight. That's what Habakkuk has. A sacred weight. Prophecies are sometimes thought of as a vision of the future. That's not what Habakkuk has, though. Most of what we get in Habakkuk is about a vision of the present. In other words, he sees things in his here and now. He sees things in his present tense that aren't correct. They're not right. They're not as they should be. Let's say it. There's the world that should be, and then there's the world that is. Amen? And Habakkuk sees the world that is, and he says, this is too heavy. This is not right. And he argues with God. That's what happens. And as I said, it's like a three-act play. In this three-act play, we see Habakkuk's first kind of insight. Remember, seeing his first heavy insight. And he puts it as a challenge to God. I think of it as an arrow that he draws back and he shoots this arrow of complaint, this petition, this argument. Prophets are lawyers in the Bible. They argue. But they're usually representing God to God's people, as I mentioned. Here, what happens? Habakkuk is representing God's people to God. And he draws back his argument, sharpened, fletching, taut bow, releases that argument, and it goes straight into the chambers of heaven. And God responds. Act 1. Now, most of us getting a response from God like Habakkuk gets, we're good. But Habakkuk has a burden. And so what does he do? He takes another one out, draws it back, and shoots it into the chambers of heaven. It's almost like, Habakkuk, you dared to challenge God once. How could you dare to do it twice? But he does. That's how heavy his burden is. And God responds a second time. Act 2. And in God's second response, he settles the matter. Act 3. Habakkuk praises God. I love this book. Before I studied this book, and I studied it, by the way, in February, in detail, with friends, before I studied this book, I couldn't have told you what Habakkuk was about. I'm a pastor, I should know these things. I didn't know it. And once I found out the contents of this book, I discovered a jewel. And I thought, if this book was so encouraging to me, it's going to be a blessing to many of us as well. And that's my hope. So we've seen our 2 points this morning. One is what? Habakkuk's a prophet, right? And two is this burden, this oracle that the prophet has. It's a heaviness in the eye, which I take that to be a heaviness of heart. And that heaviness is worked out in Habakkuk's life in a three-act play. And we're going to study this three-act play over the next 2 months, okay? Some of the questions that are going to come up, and I'm going to move here into application as we study this, are these. One, why does God allow evil among his people? Why is there evil in the church? If we are the precious people of God's own possession, redeemed, blood-bought, sanctified, why does God allow evil? even more broadly speaking, why does God allow evil at all? Maybe you've heard the atheist syllogism. If God is good, he wouldn't allow evil. If he's all-powerful, he would stop evil. Since there is evil, God is neither good nor all-powerful. That's a question that Habakkuk addresses. A second question that Habakkuk addresses is, why does God deal with evil amongst his people with an even worse evil? Why does he address sin with something that's despicably vile? That's the question that Habakkuk asks. That doesn't seem practical. And as I mentioned, the oracle ends with the song of the prophet, which is also the song of the church, which is in response to God's revelation. Faith, trust in God's future work based on what he's done in the past. That too is very practical, isn't it? How do we respond to God's revelation, to God's answers? Do we respond with song and praise based on God's work in the past? Or do we keep shooting arrows? So here's some specific application questions, four application questions, very briefly. Number one, how is your faith today? How is your faith today? This is my question for you. Some websites offer this caveat, not safe for work. This book, not safe for faith. This is not a safe book. If you want kind of an easy, glassy surfaced lake, little paddle in the morning, if that's what you're looking for, stay away from Habakkuk. It is a class 5 rapid survival, not guaranteed. My simple explanation is this. These sermons are not intended to be safe for simplistic faith, faith that buries its head in the sand, faith that's afraid of being tested. God's word is powerful, and if you pay attention to these sermons in Habakkuk, your faith will be challenged. It will be challenged. How is your faith? Which raises a good second application question. Are you reading your Bible? I think there's a tendency. Let me back up. Some churches only preach little tidbits of Scripture. Think of it as a Chinese fortune cookie. They sort of take a little slice out of it, and then that's all you get. And then it's probably mostly stories, not actually explaining the text. We read a lot of Scripture at Mercy Hill, in part to try to correct that. It's kind of a response to what we think is a deficit in the church at large. The reading and preaching of sacred Scripture. But that emphasis that we have as a gathered church hinges on something. It hinges on you opening, cracking open the Bible and reading it. Reading it. All of it. Knowing the books of the Bible, reading the books of the Bible, studying the books of the Bible, and memorizing text from the Bible. Maybe the reason that your faith has slipped into not simplicity, which God praises, right? We have to be like little children to come to him. But simplistic. That's what I'm critiquing this morning. Maybe the reason you slipped into a simplistic faith is that you're not reading the Bible. You're just taking slices of it, convenient pieces, a verse for the day on a tear-off calendar. Promises, a promise box, and you take out a promise every day. Nothing wrong with that. As long as you're reading the rest of it, reading Habakkuk will strengthen your faith. But you need to read it. And for me to preach through this book, in some senses, requires you to read through this book. To read it. The great prayer of Christians, of Protestants, of Bible-believing Christians has always been this. The preaching of God's Word is to be attended, that means listened to, with diligence, preparation, and prayer. You need to pray for God to prepare you to hear God's Word explained. You need to prepare to hear God's Word explained. Diligently prepare to hear God's Word explained. You need to take the preached Word and then redigest it and re-preach it to the people around you who didn't hear it or who heard it if you're a head of household and need to hear it again from you. What did you think of the message? What did you think of the sermon? What did you get out of it? I heard a great sermon today. Wasn't great, it was good. It was good enough. It doesn't have to be great, by the way. It just needs to be good enough. I heard a good sermon today that taught me some things. I'd love to tell you about it. Are you reading your Bible? Do you love the Word of God? One thing I've struggled with in reading my Bible is the history part of it. I have to admit, even though I like history, the history in the Bible is hard for me. Assyrians, really? Babylonians? Chaldeans? What's that? Persians? Romans? Like, my eyes glaze over. Some of yours are already glazed over. So what we need is we need to know the history of the Bible. And as I've studied this, I've figured out some of it. It's helped me. And so if it's helping me to get more out of the Scriptures, I'm sure it will help a lot of us as well. Make sense? Some good text about the importance of reading the Old Testament. We read one this morning in 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. I would also commend to you these other two passages. 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. Both excellent texts of Scripture in the New Testament, encouraging and challenging us to read the Old Testament, to read it. Read it. Third application this morning. And I need to hasten on. What is your pastor's job description? If I were to disappear tomorrow, I don't plan on it. If you were to move tomorrow, I hope you don't plan on it. Unless the Lord's leading you there, then God bless you. What is a pastor's job description? I come up with four things. Number one, the preacher must preach the oracles of God. It's not something that he makes up. It's not about the creativity of the man on the stage. He goes to the text and gets the text and sets the text in front of you because it's God's show. It's His Word. It's His Spirit. It's His church. How's your church, Pastor Phil? I don't know. I didn't get one. I'm the clown that Jesus called in to help organize a group of sinners to praise Him more. It's Jesus' church, bought with His blood. He shed it on the foundation stone of the building, which is the living temple of the living God. And the job of the preacher is to preach the text. It's the oracles of God. He sends the word. We just open up our ears and open up our mouths. Paul calls it a stewardship. And then he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I am a steward of the gospel. He put it in my hands, and my job is to discharge it, to pass it on. Not to get creative, not to be clever. I tell jokes, but it's just because. It's not because I'm trying to, you know, convince you that I'm something special. I'm not. And I think a faithful preacher will preach the text. That's your preacher's job description. And if you want your preacher to preach the text, then you need to read the text, because there's a relationship that goes on. And when the congregation says amen, it's because they believe it, because they've read it, and they've heard it, and they're glad to be reminded of it. Peter said, it's no trouble to remind me of these things, which tells me that my job is primarily to remind the saints of what they already know. You need to be in the business of reminding yourselves of what you already know. And then you'll have an appetite to be reminded on the Lord's Day when you gather for worship. And you'll know if I'm getting creative and getting off. And you can hold me accountable like the Bereans. They search the scriptures daily to see if these things are true from the Apostle Paul. The more you know about the Bible, the better preacher I become. Isn't that interesting? And the more I strive to preach the text, the better congregation that you become. This is an organic, dynamic, spirit-led relationship between the pastor and the congregation. The preacher must be a watchman. He not only speaks to the people from God, but he speaks to God from the people. You want a preacher who's on his knees and taking your needs, your burdens, and laying them before the Lord of hosts in prayer, talking with God. God, have you heard about Joe or Jenny? Do you remember her? Have you forgotten her? Him. Are you caring? Are you going to show up and lift this weight? She can't take it. He can't take it. What are you doing, God? We need pastor, elder, shepherds that are praying for God's people. They're taking the burdens of the people before God. 3, the preacher's behavior and activity is as important as his theology. Habakkuk does a number of things that we can learn from as Christian leaders. He questions God. He believes God. He acts on his faith. He does preach. He does pray. And he sings. So we need a fully rounded, a fully developed minister. We don't just need someone who's kind of a disembodied brain or a hot shot speaker. So those are 3 things. I think I said 4, but I said 3. And finally, relatedly, and I'll conclude with this. Speaking of job descriptions, what is your job description? What is your job as a lay person, as a follower of Jesus, ordinary, rank and file follower of Christ? One pastor observed that the prophet Habakkuk had a close relationship with God that allowed for real communication. Is that true of you? Is there real communion between you and your God? Do you have burdens that you're taking to Him? Are you praying about them? As I've said, are you reading the Word? In this book, Habakkuk's honest communication with the Lord becomes the mean by which the Lord proves that he can be trusted at all times. Hence Habakkuk's song of praise. Is your communication with God honest? Journaling? Opening your heart before the Lord? These are important, important questions. Habakkuk is moved from worrying about current events to looking and trusting in the character of an unchanging, faithful, loving, and holy God. Here's how one pastor put it. What's chiefly concerning or worrying you in life and in the world around you? Is it current events? Is it your circumstances? Or is it the name and character of Almighty God, the cause of His glory and church and kingdom in the world? That's good stuff. That's a great question. And since we are so easily distracted with our eyes to be heavy with stuff that God doesn't send, let's ask Him to make us heavy with the stuff He does send. And with that heaviness, to go to Him. And then, as Habakkuk does, we'll see in coming weeks, stand on the watchtower and wait for His answer.
You've been listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about us, please visit our website at www.mercyhillnj.org. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock at the Church House, located at 1050 Hollydale Court in Sewell, off of Delsey Drive, behind Terra Nova Restaurant, and in the cul-de-sac adjacent to the Hollydale Ice Arena. We'd love for you to join us. Please see our website for directions. Thanks again for listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast.